Sometimes Jesus makes us work really hard to figure out what he's saying. I mean, the moral of the stories he tells in this passage are pretty obvious, right? There is joy in heaven when a sinner changes both heart and life. And who's causing all the trouble in this parable? Why, it's that lost sheep and that pesky coin. So the lesson we're to learn is don't be getting ourselves all lost and making someone else clean up our mess, right? Change our heart and life. Make God happy. How many of us have heard that sermon? How many of us have given that sermon? There's only one problem. Although there's truth in this, it doesn't make any sense in this parable. And one reason it doesn't make any sense is because getting lost in and of itself is not a sin. It's not necessarily selfishness. Sometimes, yes, it's an act of supreme stupidity, but sometimes it just happens. Who here has ever been lost? Blaming the sheep and the coin for getting lost looks a lot like blaming the victim. And another reason this parable doesn't make sense is that the sheep and the coin didn't change one lick in this story. What on earth did that lost sheep do to change its heart and life? Absolutely nothing. It's just lost. All we know is that the shepherd left the other 99 in a pasture, which, by the way, is not some green meadow in Ireland. It's the wilderness of Israel, which is rocky and treacherous terrain full of wild animals. It's far from the cities. So all the sheep were at the mercy of wild animals and that treacherous terrain, but the lost one was especially vulnerable. And the shepherd leaves 99 sheep who aren't lost to search that rocky wilderness. He finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, safe at last. And the sheep did absolutely nothing to be found. Only the shepherd did. Everyone goes home, a hard job well done, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He talks about how the shepherd feels about this. And the shepherd feels tremendous joy. So much joy that he has to share it with everyone he knows. All this joy over a lost sheep that did bupkis to make itself worthy. To drive the point home, Jesus tells the same story, only this time with a woman and a lost coin. Coins can't do a darn thing to be lost or to be found, and are even less capable than a sheep of having a change in heart and life. Like the shepherd, the woman calls everyone she knows when she finds the coin to rejoice with her. Both stories in this parable are about the joy the shepherd and the woman feel when they go out and they find what is lost. Now, who do the shepherd and the woman represent in this story? In case the Pharisees, or any of you, are tempted to deliberately miss the point, Jesus makes it clear that the shepherd and the woman symbolize God. There is joy in heaven over one sinner, one lost person being found. God lives in heaven. Get it? And in case we choose to be really dense, Jesus throws in some angels too. So the moral of the story is not about the sin of getting lost. What is it then? Well, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to a bunch of uber-observant folks who have the resources to follow a hefty list of rigorous religious rules that they've adopted and who think they've absolutely nailed it in complying with them. And rich people who think they've absolutely nailed it in God's eyes are a particularly unsavory lot as far as Jesus is concerned. First, they are smugly satisfied, like Mary Poppins, that they're practically perfect in every way. Next, they hoist themselves up onto pedestals, or actually judges' benches, and start pointing out all of the imperfect folks and sniffing about them and the people who hang out with them. You know, if you lie down with the dogs, you'll get fleas. In their view, Jesus is one flea-bitten rabbi. So Jesus throws some very shrewd scriptural shade on these religious prigs when he observes that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change. So who here is so righteous that they've never sinned? Even if you're a Pharisee who tries to do it all perfectly, you'll remember that no matter how practically perfect in every way you've tried so hard to be, Torah teaches that absolutely everyone commits at least some unknown misdeeds. One of the Psalms by King David himself implores God, "Cleanse me from my secret faults." In this parable, the flea-bitten rabbi is telling those church ladies to get down from the judge's bench because they are the ones who need to change their hearts and lives. But even that isn't the deepest meaning of the story. The deepest meaning, in fact, isn't about us at all. It's about the nature of God. Even if everyone goes and does some serious and heart and life changing, it's not our repentance that makes us worthwhile to God. It's God's passionate love for us that makes us precious. Anyone who's fallen in love with a damp, smelly, wailing baby, or even a stumbling pup covered in its own poop, can understand the joy our God has when God finds us and brings us home. God loves finding us, the needy, the poor, the helpless in the dust, as well as the smug and the practically perfect in their grumbling. If it weren't true that God wanted to find them, Jesus wouldn't have bothered telling this parable to them. Whatever wilderness we're in, there's rejoicing in the streets of heaven when we're found. So why does Jesus talk about repentance? Because being selfish, self-serving, and greedy makes us small, tight, and arrogant. Jesus wants us to know the joy that comes when we lift the needy out of the dust. The change of heart and life we need is away from the self-absorbed anxiety we have over whether we're good enough to the joy of delighting in the astonishing beauty of creation and rejoicing in the preciousness of every living thing. Jesus wants us to have that joy. Repentance won't make God love us more. Repentance will make it so that we can love like God more. That's how we come smack dab in contact with eternal life, the life of the eternal one, the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, is while we're still crawling around on this earth, we learn to love like God loves. If you want that kind of joy, then take the advice from Hebrews and make a sacrifice of praise. Remember, sacrifice literally means to make, face in Latin, to make, and sacre means holiness, sacrifice, make holiness. That means imitating the shepherd, imitating the woman, in other words, imitating God by making a huge, wonderful, positive difference in the life of another person who, like a sheep or a coin, can never return the favor. Let me tell you about a sacrifice that I got to see just a few days ago. This past Friday, in the afternoon, I got up from my sermon writing to go to my physical therapy at Morton Plant. I have an old college swimming injury that's acting up in my right shoulder. After an hour and a half or so of that, coming back to Dunedin through downtown Clearwater, I was stopped at one of the 10 million lights on Fort Harrison. Walking towards all the stopped cars was a homeless guy with a piece of cardboard that said simply, "Hungry, please help." While I was figuring out what, if anything, I wanted to do about that, the trunk of the car in front of me popped open and a young man hopped out. He was in his 20s. He hopped out and raced around to the back, and he reached in the box back of the trunk and pulled out half a dozen snack-sized bags of Cheetos, then opened a cooler in his trunk and fetched a Coke. He raced over to the curb, handed everything over to the guy with the sign, then hopped back in his car. The guy with the sign sat down on a bench and began his feast, and the light was still red. The whole thing took less than 30 seconds. All this happened while I was still sitting there wondering maybe what I would do, which turned out to be nothing. And in fact, even though I had just finished reading this gospel lesson 2 hours earlier, my first thought was, this was not the healthiest feast in the world. Pharisee alert. The young man in the car had clearly thought this all through ahead of time. He knew where to look for lost sheep, and he knew exactly what sacrifice to make when he found one. He was ready. As the light turned green, the young man in the car gave a friendly toot and a wave to the guy with the sign. The guy with the sign looked up from his feast of holy Cheetos and heavenly Coke and happily waved back. I sat at the light gobsmacked, and I'm pretty sure I heard joy breaking out in heaven.